Okay.
This morning, I just want to talk about something about old things and new things. You know, it's the last Sunday of the year, and obviously, this year is going away gradually, and another year is coming, right? To say that this year has been unprecedented is an understatement, right? It's been an extraordinary year. It's been a pandemic year. I don't remember ever in my life that businesses shut down for long terms like that. And we also hear on the news that Texas, there are long, they call miles, according to the reports, miles of people in line waiting to get to food. Millions have lost their jobs. Jobs that we apparently were secure in January. Right? In addition to the pandemic and, of course, the economic devastation, we have also experienced record climate change. They said that what? These days, the hurricanes, they said usually it was one month apart. But for the first time, they recorded multiple hurricanes literally in the space of days. Nobody should tell you and I that times are changing and that the last days are getting closer and closer. Think about it. Peter and Paul told us about the last days. And it's been 2,000 years. So every day becomes closer, becomes imminent as far as Jesus' coming is concerned. This year was also what they call Black Lives Matter. Anybody remembers that? I was reading a New York Times article and it said, the Black Lives Matter social movement is the biggest social movement ever in the history of the United States. And some of the analysts actually compared it with the civil rights in the 50s and the 60s and said the civil rights doesn't even come close. Not only by the number of people, but by the scope of participation. Hallelujah. So this year was a year of many, many unprecedented events and activities. So to say that some new things happened may be correct. But to say that they were new and never happened may also be incorrect. Right? But the question then becomes for us, what does the word of God have to say concerning these things? I know that many people have become afraid because with the pandemic and we hear thousands dying, it's depressing. Right? Every day they say 2,000, no, 1,500. Hundreds dying every day. It sounds depressing. Right? And many people have become afraid, even born-again believers. But the question is, what does the Bible say about these unprecedented events and activities that have happened this year, 2020? Let me first go to the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon. So whether we are talking about famines, as in economic recession, or pandemics, or climate change, or whatever, the book of Ecclesiastes says, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, in the King James Version says, the thing that had been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Wow. Solomon is busting our bubbles, right? And he doesn't even stop there. He repeats himself in verse 10. He says, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It had been already of old time, which was before us. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. And history tells us that there was a pandemic in 1918. Somewhere 100 years ago. Right? So Solomon, speaking by the Spirit of God, thousands of years before, told us categorically, made a categorical statement. Nothing is new, even in his time. Everything has happened before. But you see, if you and I are ignorant or have been deceived, we will live our lives thinking that everything is happening is new and that God is a liar. God is not a liar. If you think this is the Old Testament, read the New Testament. Because in Luke chapter 21, verse 11, the gospel writer Luke said, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So while the Bible never specifically predicted that there's going to be a COVID-19, right, the Bible talked about pestilences. A pestilence is a plague, a health crisis that wipes out multiple thousands of people. And it's not just in the Gospel of Luke. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, John said, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed him. Think about it. The horse came and hell followed the horse. The pale horse called death. And power was given them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Bible scholars think this may not have happened yet, but the Apostle John, speaking by the Spirit of God, has predicted sometime coming down the future. Whether you and I are going to be here, I don't know. That's above my pay grade. But the prophet said it. So we can't live our lives thinking that everything is kosher. You have to be informed. Hallelujah. And remember that even in Jesus' ministry, Jesus said, by endorsing what Solomon said, Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, right? So Jesus legitimized Solomon's writings. And so sometimes the insightfulness of a message is not only based on the messenger, but also the credibility of the messenger. Solomon was this guy that God came to him and said, what do you want? Remember the story? And Solomon said, give me wisdom. God said, you ask wisely. Because you ask for wisdom, I will give you the wisdom and I will give you everything else. Because with wisdom, you have access to everything else, right? So Solomon said that in his time, nothing is new. Everything has been recycled. So in other words, Solomon is saying that the future can be a reflection of the past. Hallelujah. So, and I remember Solomon said, the thing, what is the thing? It Is there anything? What things is Thomas talking about? He's talking about everything. Everything is capable of change. Traditions, customs, technologies, programs, principles, activities. Everything is capable of change. Now, you know what I found out? That nothing really changes. Everything that God made by the seventh day of Genesis is still here. Right? What changes is that man discovers the uses and functions of the materials that God had already made. So think about it. The microprocessor, the computer, could have been invented in Moses' time, because everything that was used to create the computer today was there in Moses' time. The world had just not discovered it yet. The knowledge was not there. But everything, you know what they use for microprocessors? Silicon. That's what they call it, silicon. You know where we get silicon? Sand. Sand on the seashore. You didn't even know that? And as I meditated on it, I remember that silicon, if you remember your chemistry a little bit, right? Silicon in the periodic table, silicon is in the group with carbon, right? Carbon is position 6. That's why they say the number of man is 6, right? Carbon can combine with things here and there. He's the center of the periodic table. And below carbon is silicon. Am I right, Philippa? Good. Please pass my chemistry tutor. Hallelujah. So everything that could have been, the computer could have been designed in Moses' time. Because everything was there. What was not there was the knowledge. Recently, in the world of economics, they had to make some revisions, right? Because there was a guy called Paul Romer, right? He got the Nobel Prize in economics. And he got the Nobel Prize in economics because he proposed that knowledge should be a factor of production, right? When I was growing up in college, undergraduate, they taught us that there were only 4 factors of production: land, capital, labor, and entrepreneurship. And Roma proposed that knowledge should be a factor of production. All the economists have agreed. So today, knowledge is a factor of production. Hallelujah. And he got a Nobel Prize for that. But remember, God said through Prophet Hosea, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." So, let me repeat what I said. Science always tries to catch up with God through discoveries, scientific discoveries, technological innovations, scientific advances. Science always tries to catch up with God, because everything they use to create your cell phone today, all the technologies, PlayStations, I don't care what have you, was there in Abraham's time and in Adam's time. Day one, God created it. Hallelujah. So if you think there is really innovation, think again. What we do is we discover uses and applications of materials. Hallelujah. And I could go on and on and on. So what is God trying to tell us? Hold it. Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 43. And this is just the Old Testament. In Isaiah 43, 18, verse 19, God said, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, in the deserts. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. Isaiah is prophesying. And remember, at this point in time, The nation of Israel had come out of Egypt under oppression. Moses led them through Pharaoh. And now they are in Babylon in captivity. And they are trying to make sense of how God is going to create them. And you know what? We also do the same. Sometimes the only solution you know is based on your historical experience. Right? The only way sometimes we know how to solve problems is based on what has worked in the past. So some people never change their recipe. The way your grandmother made the soup is the same way. Right? Why don't you try? You know, the other day, my wife came home and she was hungry. I said, why don't you try this and spinach? She said, I've never tried it before. I said, try it. You may like it. Because if you don't try it, you never know whether you like it. Right? So some people do not want to take risk. Right? And people who do not want to take risk lock in into the old paradigms, which may not necessarily help you. I've said it before here. Let me tell you. You know how Kodak ran aground? Kodak had 80-90% share of the world market in photography, right? But their paradigm, their technology was based on film processing. And it was actually an engineer from Kodak who discovered, who came up with digital photography. The chief executive said, no. We've been, this is our cash cow, right? We've been making money for this for years. Fast forward a couple of years later, Kodak went bankrupt because nobody bought digital photography. So if you lock in into the past, into old, so much so that you have no room for the new, think about it again. Now, that is not to say the old is totally bad. And we will see that sometimes the wise person combines the old and the new. Let me tell you about another Nobel laureate. He's called James March. He won the Nobel Prize in Economics for coming up with a model of decisions. And you know what James March did? He studied Canadian fishermen. Think about it. He was a Canadian fisherman. And he found out that among this group of Canadian fishermen, right, some of them always went to part of the sea where they could get the fish, right? And most of the time, they got the fish. And then another group of fishermen, and those that went to where they knew, he called them the exploiters. So they have some knowledge, they tap onto that knowledge, they get a fish. Another group of Canadian fishermen he called explorers. They knew the old, where the fish were, but they also wanted to try and try new areas that they've never gone before to get new types of fish. He called them explorers. And sometimes the explorers will go and they will get nothing. But sometimes when they go, they will get new fish that they had never seen before, right? Anyway, to cut a long story short, he put the two different groups in a model and found out that the best performance was when he combined the exploiters and the explorers. In terms of looking at them over a 6 months, 1 year period, in terms of the amount of fish they caught. So he concluded that the best model is a hybrid of the old and a hybrid of the new. Hallelujah. So there are some things that are old that you have to discard. But there are some things of the old that you have to retain. There are some things of the new that you have to embrace. Hallelujah. So God told the children of Israel, remember not the former things. Because remember, the children of Israel were thinking about oppression. They were thinking about slavery. And remember, even in Moses' time, some of them wanted to go back to Egypt and become slaves under Pharaoh because their food was guaranteed. But God said, I'm taking you out of Egypt. Moses, think about it. Now, this is what really baffles me. Moses was raised in the palace, right? He had the best dish, the best education, the best of everything. Unlike the children of Israel, remember, he was raised in the palace. Moses lived in the palace and never wanted to go back to the palace. The children of Israel lived, grew up as slaves and wanted to go back to slavery. And some of them even fought with Moses. They told Moses, you are taking too many risks for us. Whenever a little challenge came, they go back to Moses and complain and complain and complain. Hallelujah. So this is what I used to tell myself. There are some things about the past that I would love to retain. Because sometimes the new kids on the block, sometimes the kids of these days, they've lost it. Right? I'll come back to that. I have to say, because if I go home and don't say it well, I'll be in trouble. But you see, God is so creative that he's always engaging in new things. And that is the essence of his creativity. Jesus even never did the same miracle twice. Hallelujah. Anytime he even repeats himself, right, it appears as if there's a little bit of a twist, there's a little bit of variation, there's a little bit of a style to it that makes it entirely new. Isaiah 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65, 17, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that God said, I'm creating new heavens and earth. In fact, Jesus said it in the New Testament that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. Remember that? All right. So the question then becomes, how do we reconcile the old with the new? How do we discard or forget about the unfavorable things of 2020? Yet learn some lessons from 2020 and take it to 2021. Hallelujah. That is a challenge. I'll come back to this. But this is what somebody said. So whether it's a pandemic, which is a health crisis, civil unrest, white nationalism, Black Lives Matter, natural disasters, changing political agenda. Oh, now this is why even, you know, the Republicans and the Democrats have two different views of how to govern. Right? That is why I don't register for any of them. You know why? Because none of them has it all. Jesus was not a Republican. He was not a Democrat. And certainly not a libertarian. Right? Because if you take sides, you will put yourself in a box. And sometimes it becomes difficult to get out of the box. I hate anything that doesn't give you flexibility. Right? And that's why they are fighting. And you see, nothing is new. Do you remember in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were always in conflict with Jesus? Hallelujah. But Jesus said, let me go back to this and say that the reason why it is important for us as Christians to reconcile the Old Testament and the New Testament is because the new is in the old contained. This is somebody wrote alive. That, let me quote it here. Said the new is the old contained. The old is by the new explained. The new is latent in the old, and the old is patent in the new. The new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. The new is in the old enfolded, and the old is in the new unfolded. Hallelujah. But for the 20 minutes that I have, let's go to Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." This is what Jesus said. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Whose heart departs from it?" Whose heart departs from those? So the bottom line is, you can't trust man to come up with these political agendas. Where is Rebecca? No. You can't trust them because they are human. And they can only tell you, give you so far. What you and I have to do is to trust in God. The Bible says through Jeremiah, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We have to trust in the name of the Lord our God, who is our fortress. So we go back to the word of God. What has the word of God got to say about these things? You know, about reconciling the old with the new. Think about it. When I was growing up, I was in boarding school and we used to sing hymns from the Anglican hymn book. Oh, I love these hymns. Right? "Nearer my God to thee." We sang these hymns every morning. The kids of today have no clue about the hymns. They don't. Meanwhile, the Bible says in Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians, singing to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and making merry in your. So what happened to the hymns? They have neglected it. It's good to enjoy Josh McDowell and Bobby Mason and Quincy Jones and Darlene Jess and all these people, but let's not forget the hymns. Because if you listen to the words of the hymns, nobody has to tell you that the people who wrote them were also inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So even in the church, you know, there is this supposedly controversy between the older generation and the newer generation, even in terms of the music we like and in terms of some of our preferences. And we have to resolve them because the Word of God has addressed this. Hallelujah. So how do you deal with the new? How do you embrace the new? Or remember, the new is the future, whilst retaining the important things of the old. Let me give you, for instance, if you read Hebrews, all of this is there, right? When I was in the Anglican church, they would light up candles and they would blow incense, just like the priesthood did in the Old Testament. But charismatics don't do it. Because the New Testament, there's no way in the New Testament that says that we should do it, right? But it also doesn't mean that some of the practices of the old have to be extinguished totally. I believe there are some practices there. For instance, when I was in boarding school, every morning before we start school for the day, we congregate in the assembly hall. We sing from Anglican hymn books. We pray before we start our day. As a school, boarding school of about 1,000 boys. That is a good practice. Some of the hymns that I still remember how to sing them, I learned it from then. Right? But I was also confirmed. And I grew up and realized that confirmation is not in the New Testament. Right? So there are some good things of the past, you know, that we should retain. And there are some as we embrace the new. Now let's go to what Jesus said. Always stick with Jesus. You never go wrong. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 to 17. Now remember, Jesus himself dealt with some of these things. Remember, he introduced a new message to his people. But by the time he came on the scene, people had taken the old covenant and added their own customs and traditions, and they called it Judaism. So Judaism was not necessarily, they incorporated Moses' law, which God had given them, and the Psalms and the prophets, and added their own customs and traditions. And the Pharisees were the biggest culprits along these lines. So Jesus himself came and introduced the message of the kingdom. And his forerunner, John the Baptist, whom Isaiah had prophesied about, also talked about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember, repentance just means change your mind, change your ways, change your practices, because a new message is coming, which is called the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus had to deal with this old and new. So he told them, I did not come to destroy it, the prophets or the law, I came to fulfill it. But Jesus also said, this is Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. He said, no man put a piece of cloth, a new cloth, onto an old garment. For that which is put to fill up, take out the garment, and the rent is made worse, the tear is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine spills, and the bottles are destroyed. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. This is Matthew 9, 16 and 17. The Gospel of Mark also recorded this. Mark chapter 2, 20 to 21. Jesus said, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and they shall fast. No man also sews a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up takes away from the old, and a bigger tear is made, and it becomes worse. The same message is recorded in Luke chapter 5, verse 36 to 39. And Jesus spoke a parable unto them and said, no man puts a piece of new garment upon an old. Otherwise, both of them will make a big tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straight away desires new, for he said, the old is better. This is Jesus. Now, Jesus used three different elements. He used a cloth, or a garment, other translations say. He used wine, and then he used the wine skins, which were containers, right? So Jesus is saying that because the old may be incompatible with the new, you don't need to put a small patch of the new onto the old, because it will make a big tear. And Jesus said that you don't need to put new wine into the old wine container. You know what? In the olden days, wine skins came from insides of animals, right? I don't know how many of you are. Most of you are city slickers. Well, lived in a farm before, so you see people in the south. People kill a goat, and you see them trying to dress the goat intestine. When you get the intestines, it's like a balloon. You can fill the intestines with water, and it will expand. Anybody seen that? Oh, Lord, have mercy. Saranjo, have you seen that before? The small intestines, you know, when people kill goat, they wash it up, right? And people eat it. I eat it. Remember, if you haven't... the soup, the pepper soup that you can use with goat meat and small intestines. The bottom line is this. The small intestines was used to hold wine. It was a container. Because like I said, it looks small, but once you wash it out and you clean it up and you pour water in, a small thing can expand. You haven't seen it before? It's like a balloon. It expands. I have seen it. So I understand what Jesus is trying to say. You city slickers who don't go to the countryside, you know, you go to Perkins and Texas Roadhouse. So you don't see, you just see the food being put. No. Right? So Jesus is talking about three things. The garment, the wine, containers, and the wine. And he says when it comes to the garment, don't put a new cloth on an old one because of incompatibility. Because they are mismatched. They have different texture, different fabric. Putting a new on the old will destroy both. But we don't want to destroy both the Old and the New Testament. This is what Jesus is saying. Remember, he was bringing a New Testament. But the Bible says he was the mediator of the New Testament, just like Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament, right? So Jesus said, no, don't do that. Rather, make sure that you put new message, a new paradigm, a new theory model in a new container. Remember, the cloth, we cover it, you know, we wear clothes. So the cloth has to do with what God can give us to wear that will preserve our righteousness. Let me go back. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to cover their nakedness, the Bible says God just took their man-made stuff away and killed animal skins and covered it up the world. So that was a picture of the righteousness that we have to retain with the New Testament. In fact, Isaiah said that all your righteousness is like filthy rags. So God has to give us a new righteousness that only comes from Jesus. Romans says that the righteousness of God has been imputed to us in the New Testament. So when it comes to the New Testament, we have to embrace God's righteousness that is offered through Jesus. Because no amount of your sacrifice will satisfy God's sacrifice. You have to get the righteousness from God through Jesus, and then you have to basically wear it. Hallelujah. So when it comes to righteousness, we discard the old. Because remember, in the Old Testament, you read the book of Hebrews, every year they had to present a goat or a cow as a sacrifice, as an atonement for their sins. We don't have to do that in the New Testament. Jesus died once and for all for the past, the present, and the future sins. So we can't walk in the New Testament as a New Testament believer with the righteousness of the old. It doesn't work. It will destroy the New Testament message. So the new wine, the new righteousness must be put in new bottles. That is what Jesus is saying. Hallelujah. Now let's go to
So basically, Jesus saying that new wine must be put in new bottles is basically trying to contrast the Old Testament with the New Testament. And remember that he used wine because at the Passover, right, they had to kill a lamb and smear his blood on the doorpost to bring them deliverance. So it was a picture of that. But Jesus himself, in his Last Supper, he offered the bread and the wine. And in Corinthians, anytime we do the Last Supper, we say, this is the body of Jesus, which is broken for you. This is the blood of Jesus as a testament, as a symbol of the New Testament, which is broken for you. So when it comes to righteousness, we have to discard the Old Testament. When it comes to the new, we have to retain the message of the new. Hallelujah. But there's more. We need to have his righteousness imputed unto us because it is our new covering and our new garment. And remember, it was only when Jesus was taken away that the new became available to you and I through crucifixion and his ascension. So the New Testament is not necessarily only the blood of Jesus that ratifies the new covenant. It was also the Holy Spirit that resides in you, which the Old Testament people never had. Hallelujah. So let me end by saying, years later, and I can go on and talk about so many instances in which wine has been symbolic of the new covenant, right? And remember, it traces back to the old, because when Abraham met Melchizedek from the war, one of the things Abraham gave Melchizedek included wine, alluding to the new covenant. So in other words, our old lives, our old ways that they did in the Old Testament are not compatible with the new. That is why the Bible says, even in Colossians, put off the old man with the sinful lusts and desires and put on the new man. And sometimes until you disrobe the old, you cannot put on the new. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, many people want to sit on the fence and try to walk in the New Testament while still retaining some parts of the old. It doesn't work. Jesus said you would destroy yourself. New wine must be put in new bottles. Hallelujah. And until the new bottle is cleaned and swept and disinfected, right? It's not even capable of containing the new wine. Hallelujah. Let me end by saying, another thing Jesus said was that, and this is said in Luke, verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straight away desired the new, for he said the old is better. You know what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about conditioning and how your familiarity with old things conditions you not even try and think about embracing the new. Hallelujah. And let me even try, you know, remember, wine is a consumable. It's something that we ingest, right? So we can put it in the category even of food. Think even about people's food culture. people travel 3,000 miles and still retain their food culture. Right? Because you have been conditioned as a baby. Right? I'm looking at my life. Sometimes there are some things my mom makes that, hey, I really want to eat and I'll go ahead and do it. My wife doesn't really care too much about that. She can go Italy, Greek, you know, Cyprus, any day. Jamaica, hey, jerk chicken. Me, there are times I want to make the soup my mom made. In fact, two years ago, I went to my sister in Columbus, right? And everybody had eaten, and I said, no, I'm not hungry yet. No, I don't eat because there's food. I eat when my belly tells me to eat, right? So everybody had eaten, and about 5-6, I was hungry. So I went to her kitchen, you know, got myself a bowl, scooped up some soup. As soon as I tasted her soup, I said, whoa, this is the soup mommy used to make. And she said, yes. I said, what is the secret? He said, the chicken I used for the soup was produced by the Amish. I said, really? He said, there's a guy in my church. He goes to Amish people in Pittsburgh and buys all these farm-raised chicken. Listen, the chicken tastes good. Even the bone is tasty. I mean, as soon as I tasted it, I tasted the difference. And this guy goes to Pittsburgh, you know, buys it in hundreds. He said he brings it to the church, and sometime before he gets to the church, it's finished. $10 per piece. I said, can I buy some and you ship it to me? Right? Food culture is very strong. So Jesus is saying that people who drink the old do not have a desire for the new because the old has conditioned them. And that is why it's so important, right? To be sensitive to that. Because sometimes the things God is going to ask you to do are new. They are unfamiliar. They are unpredictable. But you got to trust God. That is why even in Redeeming Life Church, some things have been difficult to change. Lord, have mercy. Ha, Lord. Ha. Oh, you have no idea. And even Pastor Sarah herself said, some of these sacred cows, we have to kick them away. Right? Because sometimes if we don't change, we won't move ahead. And the world is not waiting for you to change. They are going ahead. I was talking to a friend of mine and we said, look, even in education, right? The pandemic has compelled most schools, if not all, to have an online component in their curriculum. And I said, listen, we are not going back. Pandemic. We are never going to go back to the full way where we had face-to-face interaction. Even if we do, sure, we'll do it, but the online, Zoom-based instruction will still be a strong component of our lifestyle, because we have moved forward. The world has changed. Hallelujah. And let me come back to end here. And you see, if we do not understand how to resolve the conflict between the old and the new, tradition says that Matthew, who wrote the gospel, started the school. And remember, Matthew was a tax collector. He hung out with Jewish people. And then, by God's grace, Jesus called him as a disciple and changed his paradigm. So Matthew, who wrote the gospel according to tradition, started a school trying to teach the Jews that basically the Old Testament, the Moses' law, has been encapsulated in the new, which is the gospel of the kingdom. So if you read Matthew has 99 references about the things that Jesus did with as a reflection of prophecy. Matthew is the only one that you read, you say, and it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet saying the Son of God would do this or that. 99 references. Fast forward. Today, the Republicans and the Democrats of our government do not want to resolve any conflict. Right? It's all ideology. And because they don't know, people try to, they box themselves into ideas that they believe in. But Jesus was flexible. Let me give you an example. Remember when they caught the prostitute and took her to Jesus? And said, Jesus, the law of Moses says that every prostitute must be stoned. Right? What do you say? The Bible says, on one occasion, Jesus bent down and started writing in the sand. People say he was writing the names of all those adulterers who were accusing the woman. But on a serious note, Jesus said, he who has not sinned, cast the first stone, and they all ran away. So was Jesus conservative or was he liberal? But later on, he told the woman, go and sin no more. Flexibility. The fact that he didn't accuse the woman, didn't condemn the woman, was he liberal? Or the fact that he told the woman, go and sin no more, was he liberal or conservative? Jesus dealt with human beings like they mean something, that they have the dignity of life. We can't just discard people because they are not Republican or Democrat. Jesus said in the gospel that a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. And if our division is based on political ideology, we are not getting anywhere. We have to be able to resolve the old and the new. We have to be able to find the good things in Republican ideology, the good things in democratic ideology, and put it together for the benefit of the American people. Hallelujah. Otherwise, we ain't going anywhere. Because life is not always so cookie cut, black and white. Between black and white, there's gray. In the middle, right? Hallelujah. Glory, glory. I have a couple more scriptures, but I think it's good for now. So we are praying that in the new year, when we see ourselves again, you would have been able to look at the past, look at this year. One thing we know about this year is that it made people start praying because the pandemic sort of really catalyzed people to pray, and that was a good thing. Right? So we should remember the good things of 2020, God is still in control. God is still in charge. And we should remember that.